welcome. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 25. I got a great message for you today. It's going to encourage you. And I want you to think about this word as we get into this morning. And it's the word remember. Remember. Say that word with me. Remember. Remember. Here's what Psalm 25 says, verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor their transgressions, but according to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Father God, that's our prayer today, is that not only would we have the realization of remembering you, but that, Lord, we would know that you remember us. And God, I pray that we would remember to remember, that we would remember not to forget, and that we would also remember that you remember our lives, and that you know what's going on in every aspect of and every detail that we face in this life. And so help us as we look into the Word this morning, Lord. The prayer of my heart is two things, and that is this, that, Lord, we would feel and know your presence in this place, that you would be welcome here, Jesus, to do what you want to do. And then, Lord, that as you're here and amongst us, and as you're here in our midst, that you would speak to our hearts, and that you would give the truth of God, that the truth of God would resonate inside of each one of us, and that it would move us to action, and that it would move us to change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The word remember, it's a great word. It's found over 200 times in the Old Testament alone. And it's a word that is a little mindful of how God feels about us. And I think many times we forget that God remembers. He remembers everything about us. He remembers every detail about our lives. And if you look up the word remember, it's very fascinating, because along with it is this word incense. And so it's one of the very first words that you see in Strong's Dictionary. When you look it up, it says incense. And I thought, well, Lord, what's the connection between incense and remembering? I mean, it doesn't seem to fit, does it? But here's how it fits. In that, in the Old Testament, when the priests would come to the altar of God and they would give their plea or their prayer or their dedication to God, they would oftentimes give something as a memorial to God. And what they would give many times is they would light incense as a reminder of all God's faithfulness and all of God's mercy in their lives and what God can do. And so it was a memorial to the Lord of his goodness, of his faithfulness, and that God knows that he remembers and that he answers prayer. And so it's almost like this two-way street, that the people of God, they would offer it up as a reminder, not just to themselves, but that in return, they would realize and recognize that God remembers them and their lives. And so it's a really fascinating concept as we look at that more and more. And the root word of it is zakar. And zakar, we'll find out, Z-A-K-A-R. We'll find out that that's going to be very, very meaningful here in a few minutes. So I want you to remember the root word of that. Revelation 5:8 says this, that the incense were the prayers of the saints offered up to God. So it was a memorial. It was recognizing, it was them recognizing God's faithfulness in their lives. And it was recognizing that God remembered everything that they had gone through, and that God knows everything that you and I go through, and that God is not only does he remember, but he's interested in every aspect of our lives. Here's the thing that's connected to the word remember. Every time you find it, it's always connected to God doing something in response. So God remembers, and because he remembers, he's moved to action. And I think that's important for us to get a hold of, because God is not removed from our lives. He's not removed from the situation. But when he remembers, he's moved to action. He's moved to do something. God is a God of faith, and God wants faith in you and I. And faith always responds in action. It always responds in doing something, which is really amazing that I find that God would do that for you and for me. I think when you hear the word remember, the assumption is that maybe we are told that word because we forget. You ever think that? I mean, that was kind of my takeaway when I was like, well, why is the word remember so important? Why is it important that God remembers? Or why is it important that we remember to remember God? Why is that important? Because we forget. But what we need to remember is we can't equate human characteristics to God, because even though you and me, we might forget, God never forgets. He always remembers. God never forgets, but He always remembers. And so we need reminded of that. And I think the typical assumption that we make oftentimes is that in the chaos and the busyness of our lives, we can forget that God's involved. And that God is in the midst of our chaos, in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our trying situations, we forget that God is right in the middle of it with us. And I think the assumption is though it's too messy, oh, it's too dirty, God wouldn't be there with us. It's too chaotic. It's too cray-cray. God's not going to be in there with us. Listen, the more so, the more crazy it is, the more God wants to be right in the middle of it with you and me. I think the other assumption is that He's there, but He's not really mindful of the details. You know, we would think that God, He's a big enough God to be interested in us because that's what He's supposed to do. And we know that God is a big God, and He probably knows all of us. He probably knows all of our names and everything. But does He know the real details of our lives? And I think sometimes we forget that He knows every single aspect of your life. The Bible says, and these are the words of Jesus, that the very hairs of your head are all numbered by the Lord. Now, depending on who you are, they say that you'll lose about 100 hairs a day, you know, depending. So you know what that means? That means that the number of your hairs is always changing. So what's the takeaway? God knows every time a hair falls out of your head. He knows every detail of your life. He knows every cell, every molecule, every coming and going, every hardship, every trial, every tribulation, everything that you need to overcome in your life, every victory, everything that you go through in your life, every thought that you have, God is interested and He wants to be involved in it. He wants to be included in your life. I think the other assumption that we make is that He remembers us, but He's not moved to action. That He kind of just leaves us to fend for ourselves. That we're kind of dropped down here, like, you know, beamed down to earth, and we're here, but yet we're kind of just left to figure it out on our own. That we got to find our way in the dark, that we got to search around and figure out the right way to go. But the truth of it is if God is big enough to put us here on this earth, He's big enough to help us to get to the other side and to be interested in every detail that we go through and everything that we face all along the way of this life, because He remembers. He remembers. The first point is this. He remembers when we feel alone or forgotten. When we feel alone or forgotten. Any of you ever had a time in your life where you felt alone? I mean, there's probably not a worse feeling in life than to feel alone. I mean, that could be a really, really bad place in your life when you feel alone. The reality is that you're never alone, but many times we don't feel that way. We feel like that we are alone or that we are forgotten. Now in Genesis 8:1, it says this about Noah. God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. Now here's the thing about that verse that's important to us. Can you imagine what earth was like before Noah and his family crawled in that boat? Can you imagine when they walked on deck that the earth from that point on changed forever? It would never be the same. Everybody that he knew besides his immediate family were washed away, gone. Everything was dead except what was inside that boat. That was the only thing living. Can you imagine how he felt when the earth was flooded and the water broke up from the deep and came and the rain came down and it all culminated together for 40 days and it flooded the whole earth? Can you imagine him inside that boat wondering, Lord, what do you have for me? Lord, what's ahead? Lord, what's my future going to be like? Lord, what's my purpose in life? What's going to happen to me? What do I have to look forward to? Can you imagine the uncertainty and maybe even the fear that he felt inside that boat, not knowing what was next, not knowing what was to come? And yet God says, I remembered Noah. I remembered Noah. And you know what it did? Not only did he remember Noah, but it moved him to action. It says this, God made a wind pass over the earth and the waters subsided. So God remembered Noah, the animals, and everything that was on that boat, so much so that he spoke and the wind subsided, the storm or whatever was going on in the earth at that point subsided, and God made him come along Mount Ararat where that ark landed. God has always moved to action when he remembers us. He's not passive. He's not off somewhere trying to figure things out. You're never alone in this life. God always remembers you. Isaiah 49 reminds us of that, and it says, and this is about Jerusalem, and it says, yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us, the Lord has forgotten us. I wonder if all those missiles that have been firing over into Israel, I wonder if there are people there that ever have wondered that, Lord, have you forgotten us? Lord, where are you? Well, I'll tell you what, last night, God reminded them that he's involved. You know why America's great? America's great for two reasons, and make no mistake about this. America's great because of our support of Israel, God's people. America's great because we launch and support missionary activities and endeavors all over the world. Whenever you go, whenever I've traveled and gone on missions trips, or I've just been in airports for different things, it is not a stretch for me to see teams of people going all over the world from the United States to preach the gospel and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what makes America great. And if we focus on those two things, if we can do those two things, America will always be great. But when we depart from the living God, and we depart from Israel, and we forget the living God to preach the good news to people that are hurting, that's when we will decline as a nation. So make no mistake about that, which tells us how should a church be pastored and how should a church be conducted. When we support and launch missionary activities, which we do here at Emmanuel, God will always smile on a church. God will always bless a generous church that helps those that are in need and that preaches the gospel at different reaches and places in the world. But listen to what God says in verse 14 and 15. He says, never can a mother forget her nursing child. Never. You see, God will never forget you. I want you to say that with me, and I want you to say it with conviction, and I want you to say it with meaning. Say, never, never, never. Say it, never, never. If you leave anything on the table when you leave this place, don't leave this one. God will always remember you. He will never forget you. If you don't remember anything else about what I tell you today, remember this. God will never forget you. He will always remember you. It says this, can a mother forget a nursing child? Can she feel no love for a child who's been born? But even if it were possible, I would not forget you. Verse 16 says this, see, I've written your name on the palms of my hands. Remember the sermon I preached about God's tattoo? Do you know God has a tattoo? Do you know that? The scripture says it right here. You know what the tattoo is that God has? It's your name right on in the palms of his hands. It's your name. And you know what that means? It means, and it's, by the way, it's not a name that's like your name that's crossed out and then another one's put in its place. You know, like you made this, you're like a drunken sailor in San Francisco getting the name of your girlfriend and then you break up with her and you know, it's crossed out. And then you got to find some, you know, creative thing to hide the name inside of, you know, on your new tattoo. God's name, he has your name on the palm of his hands. And the reason it's on the palm of his hands is because every time he looks at it, he remembers you. Every time he looks at his hands, he remembers you. It's not on his leg. It's not on his arm. It's not on his forehead. Your name is on the palms of his hands. And when he looks at it, he remembers you. He remembers everything about you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a good reminder to us. In Jonathan Cahn's Book of Mysteries, he says that God separates things that are holy unto himself. And he did that through the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was a macrocosm of what the church is, in a sense, a microcosm, if you will, of what the church is supposed to be. That's the nation of Israel. And God separated the nation of Israel unto himself. And in the nation of Israel, there were 12 tribes, and he separated one tribe unto himself. It was the tribe of Levi. God, that was God's tribe. He took care of the tribe of Levi. And within the tribe of Levi, there was another portion called the priesthood. And God chose the priesthood and separated the priesthood as holy unto himself. And in the priesthood, he even narrowed it down even further and segregated it even further to one man, the high priest, who was set apart as holy unto himself. Did you know that 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that you now are a chosen generation? You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation for his own possession. You belong to God. You're separated from everything else in this world, and you mean that much to him that he would separate you, that he would pick you, that he would choose you and pull you out of darkness into the marvelous light. And so he'll use your disappointments, he'll use your rejections, your heartaches, he'll use crisis and the wounds in your life, the sorrows, the disillusionment, the frustrations, the troubles, the failures, the brokenness, and even aloneness to draw you to himself, to separate you through your heartache and your pain for his purpose and for his glory. Did you know that? So don't discount what you're going through in this life. It could be something very valuable. Second thing is this, that he remembers us when we're in need and when we're desperate. Have you ever been desperate? Have you ever felt lacking, like in need? Genesis chapter 30, verse 22 says this, "Then God remembered Rachel's plight and answered her prayers by enabling her to have children." You see, the New Living Translation captures it as her plight. It was like almost like this burden that's on her life that she's carrying, and God remembered it and allowed her to have children because she was desperate and in need. You know, the scripture says that when we cry out to God, when we're overwhelmed, God will lead us to the rock that is higher than us. Psalm 61. I remember when Deb and I moved to Los Angeles back in 1989. Her dad had some forethought into what vehicle we should drive. So he's a car dealer here, and we traded in some vehicles. And he got us a 1981 Ford LTD, four-door. Remember those? They look like a cop car. And in that day, remember the movie Colors that came out? It was about gangs in Los Angeles. Well, the detective in the movie, they called him Pac-Man because he drove this yellow Ford LTD. So here we are driving into Los Angeles in this Ford LTD with all of our stuff in there piled in there. And his reasoning for this was that if we ever got in an accident, we wouldn't be killed because we're in this big behemoth of a car, you know? And did you know what happened? 2 months before we graduated, there was a head-on collision and a Jaguar was hit, and the Jaguar flew into our vehicle and landed right on our hood and totaled it. But we walked away with no injuries. But here's the thing. So we drive to California and we're there and we go to the Bible college to get the keys to our apartment. And I remember thinking, what in the world have I got myself into? What am I doing here in Los Angeles, California? And I went up to the fourth floor and I got down on my hands and knees in the bathroom and I cried out to God and I said, God, I'm desperate and I'm in need and I need you to show up in my life. And I'll never forget that because it was a monumental time in my life because I needed God. I felt alone. You know, 20 million people in the L.A. basin, and here I am, a young guy from Kansas in my Ford LTD with my young wife next to me driving down the freeway, the I-10 in my Ford LTD, you know. Another time I felt really alone was in need and desperate was when I became pastor of the Ponca City Four Square Church at 23 years old. Felt pretty alone. Felt very ill-equipped. Felt like, Lord, what am I going to do? I knew you called me to preach the gospel, but this whole pastoring thing, I don't know about this. I don't know how to do it. And in those days, you preach 3 or 4 messages a week. You preach Sunday morning, you preach Sunday night, you preach Wednesday night. And in some of those instances, I preached at the youth group and Sunday school. Those are the days we had Sunday school. So it would not be unheard of to preach five messages a week, and they were all different. They weren't the same. And I thought, Lord, I can't even get one message. How am I going to preach five messages? What am I going to do? How am I going to do this thing? I don't know how to pastor a church. I don't know how to manage things. What am I going to do? And yet, the Lord, in my aloneness and in my need and in my desperation, crying out to God, the Lord gave me the tools I needed to move ahead with His help. You see, you're never alone because God remembers. Whatever you're facing in this life, some of you are facing some very big challenges. You're going through some hardships and times of uncertainty, and you're going through situations that you don't have any way. You guys, the world is becoming more and more complex as we speak. Things are becoming more and more uncertain, and things are getting very, very unstable. But listen, God remembers. He remembers you. He remembers when you go through things. He remembers when you're faced with things. He remembers you when you don't know what to do or where to turn or what to do or where to go or how to get through it. God will help you in those moments because you're never alone. I remember when I was, first time I was 14 years old, I got locked up in the Saline County Clink. And the first time I got locked up, they put me with a young Hispanic man from Garden City. His name was David Haught, and he became a believer in jail. And they put me in there so that he would preach to me. I know, that was a terrible thing to do. It was a terrible trick. And I didn't want to hear what he had to say. I didn't want to hear this Jesus guy. I want to go to sleep. I want to be left alone. I'm in here, I just want to be do my thing and get out of here. And he kept on at me and kept on at me. The second time I got put in, I was by myself. And I want to tell you something. If you've ever been in jail, it's better to be in jail with a preacher, even if you're an unbeliever, than to be in jail by yourself. It's a terrible feeling. Terrible feeling being locked up by yourself. Terrible. I remember when I was 15, I got sent away for 4 months to an institution, and I remember that feeling of being alone. I remember getting on a bus out here north of town and going to Ohio to go to Bible college, to a school I'd never been to, leaving home. I've only been out of Kansas a couple times in my life. And here I am, all my stuff in a Greyhound bus, going to St. Louis to change terminals and getting on a train and going to Ohio all by myself. Felt alone. Felt, Lord, what have you gotten me into? What am I doing here? I could go home. Why am I here? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt desperate, alone? How did I get here? What am I doing? And yet, God remembers. Number three is this. He remembers when something needs to be birthed or begin. When something needs to begin or to be birthed. You could even say it like this. When something needs to be built. When something needs to be birthed, begin, or to be birthed. I remember when we had our first son, Kit. I was 25 years old, and I didn't know how to be a dad. And I want to tell you something. I was terrified. I was terrified. And so you know what I did? It was the only thing I knew to do. I got another job. I worked three jobs in those days. The church in those days paid me $1,000 a month. And out of the $1,000 a month, I had to take my tithe and my taxes and pay my health insurance out of that, out of $1,000 a month. And so I did what every man knows to do. I was terrified. I didn't know how we were going to make it. I went and got another job. That's what I knew to do. And so I worked all the time. And one day I came home and my wife said this. She goes, Blaine, you need to trust God and you need to quit one of your jobs and believe God. And I'll never forget it. I'll never forget this. We were in a council meeting and one of the council members says, I move that we pay our pastor $300 more a month. So I went from 1,000 now to 1,300. You guys, you would have thought it was Christmas, man. I mean, it was like the Lord Jesus Christ came down and gave me a raise. I mean, it was the most wonderful thing. And so I got to quit one of my jobs, living on faith, trying to find the balance between what I should do and what I need to trust the Lord to do. And how many of you know God partners with us, but it's always challenging when something needs to be birthed for the very first time, because it's a place that you've been that you haven't ever been before. When God begins to do something new in you and begins to birth something new in you, there's a transitional period that can be very trying, and it requires a new level of faith. When God calls you to something new that you've never done before, God's never birthed it in you before, it's time for you and me to step up our game and believe Him on a higher level. And I want to tell you something about that. You never really know what you're chained to until you get up and you start moving. Many people are chained to things. They're tethered to things. They're shackled to things. And it's never identified until you get up and you start moving. You see, people that never do anything, they never have any challenges. But you and me, people of Emmanuel, you know what we do? We get up and we do new things. We try new things. God births new things in us because we're the people of God. And when we get up and begin to move in a different direction, it reveals what you're tied to. And many times what you're tied to is not good, and it needs to be severed. It needs to be done away with so you can be who God's called you to be. 1 Samuel 1, verse 19. You know the story. It's about a woman named Hannah, and she's married to this man named Elkaniah, and she can't have kids. And of course, Elkaniah has another wife who makes fun of Hannah all the time and ridicules her and talks down to her and bullies her, if you will, and says all these things. Well, you can't have kids, and you must have done something wrong, or he doesn't love you as much. I mean, all these lies that the devil is saying to her. And she says this. She says, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And you know what it says in that verse, verse 19? It says, Elkanah slept with Hannah, and the Lord remembered her plea. You see, the Lord remembered. When something needed to be birthed in her life, God remembered her plea. And the great thing about this story, if you read through the first chapters of Samuel, 1 Samuel, it talks about what an influence that Samuel made, a contribution to the nation of Israel. He was a bridger character. He was like a judge, but he bridged the judges to the king, to the kingdom, to Saul and to the kingdom. So he was a very, very important figure, and he was a prophet of God, and he spoke the things of God, and he really kept the nation of Israel in check. He really did. And it was all because God remembered his mother when she cried out in prayer. He remembered her plea. And here's the takeaway, church. He remembers your plea too. He remembers the cry of your heart. He remembers your prayers. He remembers your humility as you cry out to him. He remembers your hardship, your heartache, your disappointments. And when you cry out to him, come on, when you cry out to him, he remembers you. He doesn't forget. He's always there. And he'll never leave you. You see, the cry of the humble is what God hears. Psalm 9, verse 12 says this, He avenges blood, He remembers them, and He does not forget the cry of the humble. I think sometimes for us to cry out, it takes humility to do that. It takes us coming to the realization that we don't have the answers, that we don't know what to do. That's humbling. Do you know that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble? Did you know that? So when you cry out to God in your humility, He shows up. He's there. He'll help you. He'll hear your plea because He doesn't forget you. He doesn't forget you. You know, this is a really fascinating study because you remember that when we began our time together today, I gave you the Hebrew word zakar. Remember that? Well, did you know that there are two people in the Bible that are named after that word, zakar? And their names are Zechariah. There's two men in the Bible named Zechariah. So the root word of Zechariah is the Lord remembers. The Lord remember, and then Zechariah is the Lord remembers. So there's two men that are named that. And the first one, we'll get to him in a minute, but Jonathan Cahn says this. He says, often God gives us prophetic names. speaking the things that are not as though they were. Like, our identity is based on who God says that we are and who He has called us to be, instead of who we think we are or who people have said that we are to be. You see, this is based more on your future and what He thinks about you than your past and where you've been. Although those things are important and they contribute to your future, what God says about you in the final say-so and the final end is the real you. That's the real story. That's the takeaway. And so He is looking at who we are to become more than who we are. That's what God sees. When God sees you, He sees what you can become. And He sees it before it transpires. He sees it before it happens. Let me give you a couple examples of this. The first one is Abraham. Do you guys remember Abraham in the Bible? Well, Abraham means father of a multitude. That's what Abraham means. Father of a multitude. Here's the problem with that name. Abraham doesn't have any kids. How's he going to be the father of a multitude if he doesn't have any kids? Why would you name somebody Abraham if he doesn't have any kids? Because his name wasn't based on where he was at. His name was based on where he was going, what he was to become. That's what his name was. And even in his old age, you know, he had two strikes going against him. Number one is his wife was barren, and the second strike was she was too old to have kids even if she could. So he has two strikes against him. How many of you know it doesn't matter how many strikes are against you? If God says it, it's going to happen in your life. How many of you know that all hell can flex its muscles on your life, but how many of you know God has the final say-so? How many of you know it's what God says in His Word instead of what the devil whispers in your ears and lies to you and tells you? That's not the final say-so. That's not the Word of God. The Word of God is what He says and what He believes about you. And what you need to remember is what God thinks about you. He never forgets you. He always remembers. Let me give you another one. Remember Joseph? Really great Bible character, Joseph. You know what his name means? His name means he shall increase. When you read the story about Joseph, how is a man that's sold into slavery, how is a man that's deserted by his brothers, how is a man that finds himself in Potiphar's house and in prison, how is a man like that going to increase? How is that going to happen? It won't happen without God. But with God, all things are possible. And God stepped in and said, listen, I'm going to use you to save a nation. I'm going to use you to save your family. I'm going to use you to save a whole region of people, the known world at that time, the society, the most populous nation at that time in that part of the world. God used one man to change everything because it was what God said about his life. It's what God said about him. God said that you are going to be a man that will increase. All right? Thought that's enough? I got another one. How about Gideon? You guys remember Gideon? Remember what Gideon was doing when God called him? Gideon, well, let me tell you his name first. His name means he who strikes down. He who strikes down. All right? That's ironic because what was Gideon doing when God called him? He was in the wine press treading out the grain. Okay, let's back up for a minute. You don't got to be a Bible expert to figure out this guy's using something what's not intended to be used. And why is he doing that? Why is he in the wine press messing with grain? It doesn't make sense. A wine press is used for treading out the grapes. But he's down there messing with grain. Why? Because he's afraid of the Midianites. And you know what the angel says to him? The angel shows up and says this to him. He says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. That's what he says. How ironic. Here's a man that is in fear of his life. He's scared. He's scared of the enemy. He's scared of everything around him. He's scared of his harvest getting taken away. He's scared of getting his lunch money taken away from him. He's scared of all these things, and he's in there doing something that's not intended. That's not his purpose. His purpose was not to be in there. His purpose was to lead an army of God against the Midianites. And God says, you're the mighty man of valor. I would imagine this is what he did, because I think this is probably what I would do. I would look behind me to see who he's talking to. Because he's not talking to me. There's no way. And yet God used him to save a nation. I give you one more from the New Testament. You guys remember the disciple Simon? Remember him? And you remember Simon, what he did? He denied Jesus, and he was a bit impulsive from time to time, and some people might even argue that he was maybe not as stable as some of the other disciples, maybe. I don't know. And yet, his life, Jesus said, you're not going to be Simon. I'm going to change your name to Peter, because on your name, which means rock, I'm going to build my church. And Peter's going, how can that be after I've done all the things I've done? I've denied you, Jesus, and I haven't always been faithful. I haven't done what I've said I would do. And Jesus says, listen, Simon, I'm not naming you for what you are right now. I'm naming you for who you're going to become. You see, that's what God sees in you. That's what God sees in me. He sees who we are to become. And you know what we need to do? We need to partner with Him in that process. Partner with Him. Don't resist it. Don't fight it. Let God do what He wants to do in you. Let Him take you where you need to go. Let Him say, let Him speak over you. Let Him give you promises and see your name on His hand. And let Him do all the things that He wants to do in your life so that He can take you from where you are to where He wants you to be. You see, every great man and woman of God goes through this process. But He remembers you. He remembers you. So here's the good news about that. You remember the Zakar? I'm getting back on track here. Zakar was a man taken name from that word, Zechariah. And in the New Testament, there was a man named Zechariah. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 15, and verse 13, it says this. And this is an angel who comes to Zechariah, and he says, Zechariah, God has heard your prayer, because something needed to be birthed. And if God hears your prayers, you know what that means? It means that He remembers you, that He doesn't forget you. And a great man of God was birthed. Even from a man in his old age, John the Baptist was born through the line of Zechariah. Well, sometimes it's easier to birth something new than to repair or restore something old. Number four is this. This is my last point. He remembers us when something needs to be rebirthed or rebuilt. Rebirthed or rebuilt. And I think what we need to remember is that God wants to restore those broken places. When Pastor Lauren asked us to come back and be the pastors here at Emmanuel, one of the things I told him is that, Pastor Lauren, I'm not maybe the most creative guy, and I've never really taken joy or pleasure into taking something new or trying to create something new. That's really not what I do. But what I do is that I can take something and make it better. I've done it my whole life, from houses to cars to motorcycles to build church buildings. I've taken what I've been given and I've made it better. And I can say that across the board. And it doesn't mean many of you are like that too. Many of you are creative and you can take something and make something out of nothing from the very start. That's not me. I don't find real joy in that. What I find joy in is taking something that's already been established and I like to make it better. And you know what the Lord showed me through that? That's the way our lives are. God wants to take our lives and make them better. God wants to take your successes, your failures, your strengths, your trials, your tribulations, all the experience that you've had in this life, your giftedness, your failures, everything. He wants to take that and make you better. And He wants you to make things better. One of your legacies can be this, that when you leave this earth, that you left it better than you found it. You left it better than you found it. I can tell you this, everything I own is better than when I found it. It's true. It's just in me to be that way. And you have gifts and talents and abilities as well to make things better. And many times that is challenging because you can only work with what you got. Many times we're looking at what we don't have instead of what we do have. I want to challenge you. Take what you have and make it better. Don't whine and complain about what you don't have. Don't look at what so-and-so has and compare yourself to them. Take what you have, take what you've been given, and do something with it. And you know what will happen? God will make you, he'll be faithful, and he'll give you more than what you started with because you're faithful of using what he's given you. Well, it reminds us of another Zechariah found in Zechariah chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, 4, and 5. And God called Zechariah through a prophetic word and through the establishment of the word of God through Zechariah and Haggai to begin to prophesy. 70 years the temple had been laid bare. Now in Israel, if you didn't worship at the temple, then it was like there was no God because you had to go to Israel, you had to go to Jerusalem, and you had to go to the temple because that building was symbolic of the presence of God. And you could only go there. That was the only place you could go. But if the temple is in disrepair and there's no worship that's going on, then what does that say? It says that where's God at in this whole process? Lord, where are you? Have you forgotten us? Everything's broken down. Everything's in disrepair. And many of us look at our lives like that. We say, Lord, this thing is so messed up, I can't fix it. You know what? You're right. You can't fix it, and you'll never fix it. But God will fix it if you allow him to. If you let him in your life, let him rebuild those places that have been broken down. Let him rebuild those structures and those habits and character flaws and idiosyncrasies and all those things that God wants to deal with to build us into the people that he wants us to be. You know what the great promise is about this point? Is that our lives are symbolic of the temple. When Jesus was murdered and rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit was poured out, the scripture says that now the living God lives inside of us as his temple. You see, you don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship the living God. The living God wants to live inside of you. And the good news is that he can build and rebuild in you his presence. And he can do more through you than you could ever ask, imagine, or think. Do you believe that today? Do you believe it? I think it's so fitting that in the Old Testament, the New Testament, here's this guy named Zechariah, and one of them was used to do something new, and one of them was used to do something and renew something that was old, just like God wants to do in us. And it's because he remembers. He never forgets. And he hasn't forgotten you. Let's stand together today. How many of you need to know that today, that you're never alone? You need to know that? Have you ever felt like that, felt alone? Well, you're not. You're not alone. How many of you need something rebirthed or birthed new in your life? Feel like this, you know, like this uncertainty, this transition, it's hard to decipher, it's hard to understand, but God's at work. And you might need to know that he remembers you. You need to know that today, anybody that's here? That God wants to take me from where I am to where he wants me to be. And then here's the thing. God remembers. And if he started something in you, he's going to complete it. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're trying to figure it out. You're overthinking it. You're like, okay, God, okay, you said all that today. Now I got to do my part. Absolutely. But here's the thing. Don't overthink it. God, you be willing and let God do the rest. That's all you got to do. You just be willing. And you say, Lord, I'm willing and I'll do what you tell me to do and I'll go where you want me to go. And I'll be a blessing and I'll do whatever. But don't try to figure it out too much because you'll complicate it and it'll mess it up. Right? I know, weren't you thinking that? You were thinking like, what am I going to do now? He said all this stuff, so what am I going to do? Let him do it. You just be open. You open? Then just tell him, put your hands out in front of you and say, Lord, I want you to do what only you can do in my life. I want to go where only you can take me. And I want to become who you have called me to become. Amen? Amen. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. As we go, Pastor Amy's going to come and close us. If you need prayer this morning, we'll be over here at the cross to pray for you. Whatever it is you're facing or going through in your life, we'll be here to pray for you. Okay? He remembers.
That was a really good word from the Lord. And it's last service as Pastor Blaine was preaching, I get kind of lost in the word, and I was looking in Zechariah, and I don't know if your Bibles say this, but my Bible, Zechariah chapter 1, the title says, a call to return to the Lord. A call to return to the Lord. And that means something different for all of us. And so if you don't know Jesus and you've never met him before, I encourage you, come forward, get prayer this morning, accept Jesus into your heart this morning, today. Don't wait another minute. But if you are in a place where those words mean something to you, a call to return to the Lord, to return to his promises, to return to who he says you are, he has that available for you too. And we get to go forward, and we get to go together arm in arm with the Lord forward. We're not alone. Father God, we thank you that we're not alone. We thank you that you see us. You see every part of us. You see every flaw. You see every purpose and everything, gift that you've given us, Lord. And you are willing to walk with us and partner with us in this life, in this future, Lord, so that we can be your example. We can glorify you, Lord Jesus, so that we can be at peace, Lord. Father, restore and reconstruct what needs to be healed and rebuilt in ourselves, Lord, individually, Lord. Father, help us to have willing spirits and willing hearts that are open to you so that you can be the great, powerful, almighty surgeon, and you can go in and you can do surgery and you can repair and you can heal and restore the things that are broken in us so that you will be glorified in our lives, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Help us to love you well in return. We love you, Jesus. In your holy name we pray, amen. Amen. Like Blaine said, there's people to pray for you at the cross and up front, and we will see you guys next time. Have a good weekend.